Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. We're going to read the first 13 verses of 1 John 5. Today we are beginning a short series on the topic, the assurance of salvation. And I'll say more about the plan for that series in a little bit. But we'll begin by looking at this portion of God's Word from John, 1 John chapter 5. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 1442. And once again, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version this morning. It'll be slightly different than the Pew Bible. Let's listen to the Word of God from 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His holy word. Well, not long after I became a Christian as a college sophomore, the man that was discipling me wanted to get me involved in evangelism. Whether that was a good idea or not, I'm not sure, but we started canvassing all the freshmen in our dorm, in our living unit, and trying to find people that might be interested in talking to us. And we did have a few, and I remember very clearly meeting with one young man who was a freshman and talking to him about the Christian faith. And when we talked about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, he said, yes, I believe that. That makes sense to me. And he had grown up going to church. But when we asked him, if you were to die tonight, are you confident that you would go to heaven? He just looked at us like, that's a weird question. How could you say for sure what would happen when you died? And he really didn't have a category for putting this kind of question we were asking him into his way of thinking. And this is the question. Can we know with certainty what's going to happen to us at the end of our life? Can we be certain about that? And you may be wondering if it's possible to be certain. And you children, while we go through this brief series, I want you to think about very seriously, how do I know if I believe in Jesus? How do I know if I would go to heaven? Well, having just finished the series on the book of Acts, and we've been talking a lot about reaching out, the session thought it might be a good idea to think a little bit about making sure we understand the basis of our salvation. And really, as a help to reaching out in confidence to the people around us. And so what we're going to do here for the next 5 weeks, today will be kind of an introductory sermon on this topic. We'll do a topical study of this idea of assurance of salvation. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at problems, obstacles to having assurance. And there are some serious ones that we're going to look at. And then we're going to look at the basis of true assurance and where that comes from and how this confidence that we have in God develops. And that'll be how we finish the series. Today, our objective is simple. And if you have an outline and are following along, you'll see that what I'd like us to see is that the Bible shows unequivocally that it is possible to have assurance of salvation. It is possible. And that then the implication is we need to seek that assurance so that we might serve the Lord with joy. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of yourself reading the Bible or praying to God and maybe asking the question, am I going to go to heaven, God? And we'll think together about how we might answer that question. I've structured the sermon this morning as a series of questions, and you'll see that reflected in your outline. The first question is, why should I care about assurance of salvation? Why should I care about this? I'm going to give you a couple of answers and make a case that this is critically important for you to care about. The first one is, whether or not you're going to heaven is perhaps the most important question you will ever answer in your life. And so why should you care? That is, your assurance of salvation, your eternal destination, is the most important question you can answer in your life. In our one of the classes I was teaching on campus a few weeks ago, we were talking about what we can learn from biology and what we can't learn. This is, of course, a big area of contention right now, because there are some scientists who want to tell us that all we can know is what we can learn experimentally. And if we can't put it in a test tube, then it doesn't exist. And, of course, that's a philosophical position. That's not a scientific position. And I think most of the students in my class agreed with the idea that in terms of answering the big questions of life, science is woefully inadequate. The big questions like, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Those are the questions that we need to answer. And I think the ultimate question then would be, what is going to happen to me when I die? And those of us who were at the dinner yesterday, we talked a little bit about this idea that the death rate is one per individual. Okay? And so it's not a matter of if you're going to die or not. It's when you're going to die. So to act like this is not something to think about is just to bury your head in the sand. You have to think these things through, and you have to do it now while you can still do it. Because after you're dead, it's too late. And so you can go through life and maybe never learn how to build a bridge, never learn how to fix a car, never learn how to bake a cake, never learn how to plant beautiful things out in the garden area in front of the church. Yeah, you could survive not knowing these things, right? But you can't go into eternity not understanding how it is that we go to heaven. So that is an essential question. That's one reason why this is important to study. Another reason, the second answer to this, is that misunderstanding assurance is common, very common, and has severe negative consequences. Okay, why is this important? Because misunderstanding assurance of salvation is common and has severe negative consequences. And there are really two common mistakes that are made about assurance of salvation. The first one is that we are sure when we shouldn't be sure. Now, I read not too long ago about a scientist. Scientists can tend to be proud sometimes. And this particular scientist had taken, he was going to a malarious area. And so he took, he was taking the chloroquine pills that are to make us immune, or protect us against the malarial parasite. And he figured, well, I'm going to go to a malarious area. I don't need to worry. I'm taking the pills. I don't need to be worried about getting malaria. So he slept without a bed net, which is what you have to do over there. It's hot to sleep under a bed net, but a bed net keeps mosquitoes off of you at night. And he didn't think he needed to bother with it. He was sure that he wouldn't get sick. But what happened? He went to an area where there were lots of malarial parasites that were resistant to the drug. And so he got very ill and had to get emergency medical attention. He was sure, but he was wrong. And it's a problem when you get a disease like that. But what about when we're talking about our eternal salvation? We can be confident, but be wrong. And the Bible tells us that's the case. We're going to look at this in one of the next series, next sermons. So we call that false assurance. I'm confident, and yet I shouldn't be confident. I'm in danger. And this would be a huge tragedy to get to the end of your life being confident, but having no basis for that confidence. That's one of the problems. The other problem is a common also, but not as dangerous, but it still has some severe negative consequences. And this is not having confidence, not having assurance of salvation when you should. When you are, in fact, someone who has been saved by Jesus Christ, but you doubt that that is the case. And to illustrate this to you, I kind of think in terms of an athletic team. And the team holds a tryout. And they go through the tryout, but they never cut anybody. And then they just start playing games. And there are these people that are on the margins, right, who never get to go into the game. And they really wonder, why are we still here? But they haven't been cut. And they go to practice each day thinking, well, am I still on the team? Is the cut coming? What is my status? I better play hard this practice so at least I'll get to come to the next one. And you see what happens. There's no confidence in their standing with the team. And so as a result, their focus is always on, how am I doing now? How are things going now? Oh, the coach said hi to me today. That's a positive sign. I'll hang on to that. But their ability to participate is woefully limited. And this is the case with people who struggle with their assurance of salvation. You don't know with confidence that you are one of God's children. And that will affect your ability to serve God in confidence. So an accurate understanding of the basis of our assurance and having assurance is vital to effective Christian service. And toward this end, as we kind of take this topic on for a few weeks, we have organized these Bible studies. And so you have a purple insert, and Bill referred to this already, but we're doing midweek Bible studies. Now, you look on here and you think, oh, I'm not in the club. My name's not on the list. That's not the point. These people are the people that responded to our questionnaire. This does not mean you can't go to these if you're not on this. In fact, we hope that as many of you as are able will come. But the names that are on there now are just based on the information we had at the time I made this. If you want to come, please look at the schedule and just notify the host family. We would like to have as many people as possible coming. It's going to start this week. This very next week. And we'll work through the book of 1 John. Your assignment is to read the first chapter of 1 John. And this will be happening every week. We'll take the five chapters of 1 John and work through those as a group in our study. Now, this sermon series is not going to be a series on 1 John. Today's message is from 1 John. But the series isn't 1 John. This is to complement what we're going to be doing in the sermon series. So that's a resource for you. The other place we put some resources is on the back of your outline, if you're interested in this topic. All right? Resources on assurance. Here are some helpful books that we have, that I have, or that may be on the book table or maybe in our library that deal with this topic. And if you have questions and want to learn more, please feel free to come and ask me about these. Most of these are very short books and very helpful. And let me just tell you that for this sermon series, I am relying heavily on Donald Whitney, the last book there, How Can I Be Sure That I'm a Christian? The other thing I'm relying heavily on is a sermon series by Ted Donnelly, the third one on your list. And if you're interested in listening to this material with an Irish brogue, and it seems to be much more effective when it's delivered that way, you can get on sermonaudio.com and listen to the way Ted Donnelly does it. But I want to say right up front, I'm indebted to Ted and to Whitney's book and some of these other books, and I'm using those as resources as I do this series. You'll also notice that under 1 John resources, Eric Cousins has made a number of commentaries available online, and you can get that link through our website there. And in addition, I found James Boyce's little commentary on 1 John also helpful. And you might have others if you want to look at Matthew Henry or whatever to kind of prepare for the Bible study. Feel free to do that. So it is our hope that we as a congregation can kind of look at this issue and learn together. One resource that I left off, actually two, the Confession of Faith, chapter 18. That has some helpful information in it. And the Lunch Bunch is reading The Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards right now. And that's also probably helpful in your study. Okay, so assurance is important. Let's go to our second question. What is assurance of salvation? It might be easiest to say, what is it not? Assurance of salvation is not saving faith. It is not saving faith. What is saving faith? Saving faith is believing that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God who is holy, and then believing that God has provided a solution to your sins in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. We see that in the text we have here in 1 John 5. Look at verses 11 and 12. These are verses that some of you memorized for a Sunday school class. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the basis. Jesus Christ is the solution to our sin problem. What does it mean to have the Son? It means to be trusting in Him. To have Him as your Lord and Savior. To have come to Him confessing your sin and your helplessness to save yourself. And to say, You, Lord, are my only hope and I trust in You. This is saving faith. A faith that hopes not in yourself, but hopes in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Look at what John says to us in 1 John 5, 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That faith, that trust in Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. But that's not assurance of salvation. What is assurance of salvation? You can get different writers to say different things. This is a concise definition that I like, that Ted Donnelly refers to. Assurance is an undoubted certainty that I presently belong to Christ, possess His saving grace, and will ultimately enjoy everlasting salvation. An undoubted certainty. There's three things in here that are important. An undoubted certainty is one of them. That I presently belong to Christ. That I am in a relationship with Christ now. That's another part of it. But the third part is, and this is very key, that I will ultimately enjoy everlasting salvation. There's a hope in the future. It's not just for now. It's a hope in the future. So, confidence in a relationship with Christ now and a hope for the future. This is saying, in other words, I am saved now and I am confident that I will be saved in the future and when I die. Now, these are some of the terms that the confession uses to describe assurance. And see what you think of these words. It describes the assurance of salvation as full assurance, as being certainly assured, as an infallible assurance. And listen to how the confession puts it. This certainty, the certainty of our salvation, is not a bare conjecture and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith. You understand what it's saying? This is not saying, I hope, or I think maybe, or I'm very optimistic, or I'm sort of confident. It's not that. It's saying, I am absolutely certain that I am going to be in heaven. That's the confessional position on this. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about assurance of salvation. And you want to think about this, children. Perhaps one way to think about it is, you look up here for a second. Do you believe that I am standing up here preaching to you right now? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you believe that I'm really here? Now, we don't have very many cognitive science majors in here because they might tell you that this is actually just a brain phenomenon and I'm not here at all. But we'll leave that aside. Most of us don't think like that. Okay? You don't doubt this. You're not sitting there saying, well, I think he's up there. I have some sense that he's up there. You don't have a question about it, right? You're absolutely confident that there is a man up there in front of you who is speaking words and that you are listening to them. That is the kind of assurance that we're talking about. Being as confident in your eternal destination as you are that I am standing in front of you. That's an amazing confidence. And that's what we're talking about. Now you may be saying, well, is it really possible to be that sure about something like going to heaven? And that leads us to our third question. Is assurance really possible? And we have to take a moment here to recognize that there are many people around us, and it may be among us as well, who doubt that either assurance is possible or that if it's possible, that it's desirable, that it's appropriate. Okay? And so I want to talk a little bit about some objections to assurance. The first one is that there are some religious traditions that explicitly teach that assurance of the type we're talking about here is not possible. There are some religious traditions that specifically deny what we're talking about today. And so you need to be aware of this. One of the most common ones is the Roman Catholic Church. And this turns out to be what was behind my conversation with that freshman student so many years ago. And part of the idea here is because in the Catholic Church, your salvation is dependent, at least in part, on the life that you live as God helps you, but on your performance. And so you're in a situation where you can never say for sure whether you've done enough. So it is considered a sin. It's considered the sin of presumption for you to say, right now, I am confident that I will be in heaven. That is a sin, except for the greatest saints who might have been able to say that. This is in the Catholic view. It's a sin because you're presuming that you've done enough, and you can't know if you've done enough until you get to the end of your life. Now, I say this not to criticize the Catholic Church, but so you realize there are many people around you who have this kind of thinking, and you yourself may think this way about assurance of salvation. You might have been saying to yourself, well, this guy's awfully presumptuous talking about this kind of confidence. Right? So that's an idea that we're competing with. Another, and this is under the same heading of religious traditions that deny this type of assurance, is the view of the Wesleyans. And this is seen in a lot of different denominations. Let me give you, this is a quote from a commentary on the Wesleyan Articles of Faith. So it's in their own words. Wesleyans believe that assurance of salvation is an assurance of present salvation and not final salvation. Christians can know they are presently saved, but because final salvation is contingent upon continued faith and cooperation with divine grace, there cannot be any confidence about final salvation. You see that? You can know you're saved now if you're trusting in Christ now, but because you chose whether to believe in Jesus, you can't know if you're still going to be trusting in Jesus tomorrow or the week after. And John Gerstner says about this, temporary assurance is no assurance at all. Temporary assurance is no assurance at all. What if my wife says, well, I'm confident that my husband loves me this minute, but I can't say anything about whether my husband will love me next week? Well, how assured is my wife going to be in a relationship like that? Right? This is the point. Saying that I'm in a relationship with God now, but I have no assurance of the future, in essence, makes assurance ineffective. And again, people around you that are thinking this way. So, there are some religious traditions that deny assurance. The second obstacle, or opposition, I should say, to assurance, is that our culture tells us that we cannot or should not have assurance. This is just just a very powerful thought process in our culture. Frankly, people don't think you can be sure about anything. Now, those of us seeing it was snowing this morning can relate to this, right? You know, we can't be sure of what's going in the weather, going on with the weather. We at Indiana, which you would think, with the kind of basketball tradition we have, would be assured about like who our basketball coach is and whether he'd make it through a season, and we can't be sure about that either. And so as we look around and see just these simple things we can't be sure about, how could we possibly be sure about this great thing that we're talking about, this most important thing, our eternal salvation? So there's an attitude like that in the culture. There's also an attitude which says that we should not be. So we cannot be sure, but we should not be sure. And in fact, people who are sure of their religious convictions are seen as dangerous people. And there are books being written these days about this is why religion is so dangerous. People are sure, and then people start getting killed because of it. So there are people that argue we shouldn't be sure. And actually, this kind of thinking is even creeps in amongst people who are outwardly religious and part of churches sometimes. So you can find in churches people saying, well, if you're this confident, you're just naive, on the one hand, or you're selfish. I don't know if you've heard this before. If you're worried about your salvation, you're just selfish. Your job is to be worried about serving other people. And I've heard people in churches make statements like that. No one in this church, but in churches make statements like that. And in addition, we have this problem of people looking at someone with assurance as being arrogant. How can you know that? How can you say that you know that? This is a sign of arrogance. So there's opposition to the idea of being sure about anything, but especially about our faith. And then the third real challenge to assurance is the fact that there is such a great prevalence of false assurance around us. The great prevalence of false assurance around us makes us doubt that real assurance is possible. And again, almost any survey that you read will tell you that most people think they're going to go to heaven. And you look around and you don't see people's lives that seem to reflect the kind of priorities that would be consistent with going to heaven. And because of that, I think we begin to question whether it really is possible to know. Because many people seem to know, but we think they seem to be wrong. And I think even situations that we experience when we see leaders in the church who seem so sure, and we thought we were so sure, and they fall. They fall away, or they fall into tremendous sin. And that's happened in our little denomination. We don't have to look at the TV guys to point fingers. We can look at our own little denomination and see men who were deacons, men who were elders, men who were pastors, who were sure, we thought anyway, who fell away. And so we can doubt ourselves. Is assurance really possible? And so we have to come to this subject understanding that there's a lot of thinking around us that denies that this type of assurance that we're talking about is in fact a reality, can be a reality for Christians. And so how do we answer the question? Our fourth question is, can I have assurance? And here we have to say the basis of our having assurance has to be the Word of God, God's Word. And so I want to give you some scriptural examples and passages that say to us, yes, we can have this certain and infallible assurance. The first example is Job, a man who suffered incredibly and thought that perhaps God was angry with him. And yet Job in Job 19, verses 25 to 26, says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, I know that in my flesh I shall see God." This I know. After I die, I will see God. He was completely sure. Or how about David in the 23rd Psalm? David, a man who sinned terribly, was guilty of murder, was guilty of adultery. And yet he says, and we read this in Psalm 23, we sang this, I should say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell in God's house forever. He's talking about heaven. Completely confident in that. Or how about Paul? Paul, who says in one place that I am the chief of sinners, says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." I know and I am persuaded, Paul says, that God will keep me for that day. So, the people of the Bible show this infallible assurance. We also see it in the text that we read this morning. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13, the last verse we read. John writes to his hearers there, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He's giving us a bit of a purpose statement for this whole book. I write to you who believe. I'm writing to believers. Why? So that you will know. So that you will know. So that you will have assurance. And as you go through, if you're participating in this Bible study on 1 John, you'll talk more perhaps about who John's writing to and what the situation is here. But this is a theme that's throughout this book. And let me just read quickly some examples of this. 1 John 2:3, "We know that we have come to know Him." 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life." 1 John 3:19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." 1 John 3:24, "By this we know that He abides in us." 1 John 4:13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us." 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are from God." We know, we know, we know. And if assurance isn't possible, then there's a real problem with this book being in the Bible. Because that's what this book is about. Being sure that we know the Lord. And that's our desire. Our desire is that we'll understand the basis of true assurance as we work our way through this study. And I said this before, but children, we want you, and if you're able to participate in the study, to participate in it, to think through that you can know whether or not you have a relationship with God. Now, the fifth point in your outline is that this is really the charge to us, to pursue true assurance of salvation, that we might serve the Lord effectively and joyfully. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." We actually find a command in 2 Peter 1:10, to make our calling and election sure. And this has been what the most effective saints who have lived in history have done. They have had confidence in their relationship with God. John Murray says about this, "The facts are that the more intelligent, the deeper, and the more unwavering the assurance of salvation is, the humbler, the more stable, the more circumspect will be the life, the walk, and the conduct." See that? We want to say, oh, assured people, They're lazy spiritually. They're presumptuous. That's not the reality. And John Murray's saying, those that have the greatest, the deepest assurance have the most stable and the most humble walks with the Lord. Assurance is the basis of faithful service. And we can understand this. A child in foster care who does not know and doesn't really expect that he'll be able to stay with this family that he's with is not going to have the kind of confidence to serve without reservations a family that he doesn't have any permanent relationship with. Now, if that child is adopted and brought into the family, now the situation changes. And the ability to serve in a whole different way with confidence results from that. And this is what our assurance is like, having confidence that God has made us one of His children. And what this actually does is allow us to serve God in the right way. Think about this child in the foster home. When the child obeys, when the child does his chores, when he's working around the home, he's in the back of his mind thinking, I'm not going to be able to stay unless I earn it, unless I prove that I'm worthy of staying. So every good thing he does is, in a sense, got something behind it, that he wants to earn his place in his family. And that's not the basis upon which we serve God. Because we hope that behind it somehow we'll make God happy enough to receive us into heaven. No, good and faithful assurance and joyful assurance of God comes from the idea that we know, we're sure that we're His children and we're free to serve Him. Not because there's anything in it for us, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father. So I ask you, do you believe that it's possible to have assurance? If you don't, read 1 John 5:13 again. Look at the Scripture. The Scripture tells you that you can, and I think by inference that you should, have assurance of salvation. Now, one of my wife's friends had a strange medical thing happen to her a number of years ago. She began gaining weight. And it almost looked like she was pregnant, but she was not pregnant. She was well beyond that stage of her life. And she kept growing like she was pregnant. But she wouldn't go to the doctor. And she kept waiting and waiting. And finally, she started losing a tremendous amount of weight from the rest of her body. She was literally starving, except for this one place in her abdomen. And she finally went to the doctor. And the doctors removed a 19-pound tumor from her abdomen. She was investing almost all her resources in keeping a tumor alive. Now, she was amazingly fortunate. The tumor had not spread. And her life was spared. But we hear that and we think, how bizarre that you wouldn't go find out. And today we're talking about something far greater than your health, your physical health. We're talking about your eternal salvation. And if you're a person who has questions about this, find out. You've got to want to find out and be sure about what you believe and where you stand. Donald Whitney in his book quotes from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon says about this, I can understand a person doubting whether he is truly converted or not, but I cannot countenance his apathy in resting quiet till he has solved the riddle. How can you let sleep come to your eyelids till you have known it? Not know whether you are in Christ or not, perhaps unreconciled, perhaps condemned already, perhaps on the brink of hell. How can you not know the question? How can you not seek an answer? And so I close with this plea. You can't be satisfied in not knowing whether or not you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get the answer. And if you need help answering that question, come and talk to me or talk to one of the other elders. And then as we proceed in this study, what's going to follow is, okay, how do I know with confidence that this is in fact what I believe? And I hope that we've made our point this morning, that the Bible does show us unequivocally you can have assurance of salvation. Now, seek that assurance. If you don't have it, seek that assurance that you might serve the Lord in joy. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, it is one thing for us to marvel at the work of salvation that you've done. It is the work of our Savior from beginning to end to save us from our sins, to come and die sacrificially in our place. And Lord, how we rejoice in that work, and how our prayer is that every person here would know that salvation from Jesus. But Lord, it's another thing to be sure that we know that we are in fact trusting in you. And we confess that this is an issue where some of us struggle. And our desire is, Lord, that we would know certainly that we are in Christ, and that we would not be questioning that, but would be confident in our salvation. Or if there are some here who are confident, who should not be confident, Lord, how we pray that you would use your word to show us the true basis for assurance as we continue our studies. Lord, our desire is that each one of us would be serving you in joy. And we pray that you would work that out as we contemplate our Savior's work and as we seek to know you better through your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.